But may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. One of the things we don't hear too much talked about is the fear of the Lord. And as a matter of fact, there are a lot of teachers out there who are teaching about grace, saying that's no longer an issue in the New Testament. I've been teaching about grace for a long, long time, but it's there. But part of the issue is we don't understand what the fear of the Lord means, because we know that God is a God of love. We know that your acceptance before Him is unconditional. He may not be pleased with our behavior sometimes, but he accepts us unconditionally. And yet there is this issue of the fear of the Lord. And the best way I know how to describe it, if you've ever read or seen the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Chronicles of Narnia movie, the figure there that is the type of Christ is Aslan. And Aslan is just this huge, giant lion. And he wins battles, defeats whole armies. He can do amazing things. He, with his roar, earth came into creation. Just amazing picture. And I know there's a story, I think it's in The Boy and His Horse, where, I forget the name of the characters there, one of them fears that Aslan's coming, that Aslan will eat them, because they know he has the capacity to eat them. And the answer is, well, I'd rather be eaten by him than fed by anyone else, because he's so good. And of course, the famous one, I think it's the beaver family that asks the story, and they're talking about Aslan, and I guess it's Lucy that asks the question, well, what is it she said? Is he safe? And the answer was, well, he's not safe, but he is good. And that really describes where the fear of the Lord comes from. He's not safe. You don't want to fool around with him. You want to mock him or take him for credit, but he's really good. Take him for granted, but he's really, really good. Kind of think of a giant lion who at any step, if he wanted to, he could just with one paw, one swipe, destroy you. With one bite, swallow you. He has the capacity to do that. But instead, he kisses you. He pulls you up and he holds you, embraces you. That's Aslan. That's God. That's the fear of the Lord, knowing who he is and yet celebrating his goodness. So I say all that to say this, is that the fear of the Lord has a lot to do with terrifying respect. Terrifying not mean that you're terrified of him, but he's just so big. He is terrifying. He's not terrifying to me, but he could be if he ever wanted to, but he would never want to, but he could be. But someone so terrifying, so amazing, deserves respect beyond anything else. I don't want to displease him. I don't want to take him for granted. I don't want to mock him in any way. You can't walk in faith and live in the fear of man. But the degree that you fear God, you will walk in faith and be set free from the fear of man. This is John chapter 5. Jesus is speaking to these religious people. This is after he's been doing great works, and just before the feeding of the 5,000. He says in verse 41, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from men and from one another? I do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. And again, he says, you can't walk in faith if you fear men. Because what you do, you live your life respecting their opinion and what they think and how they view things in the natural. You don't want to look foolish to them. You don't want to fail in front of them. And you believe that what they believe and what they think about things and situation is the most real reality. In other words, what you can touch and feel, that's the most real thing. And to do anything contradictory to that opinion would put you at risk. But this is Hebrews 11. I love Hebrews 11. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, now it had never rained before. You understand, there was a canopy effect over the earth. So it had never rained before, ever. And he's living in a place where it never rained before. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, is a different realm than the way the sons of men live, in reverence and fear, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Because what was the thing? What was the word God gave him? It's going to rain. And so you better build an ark because it's going to flood. Can you imagine? It took him a long time, almost, I think, 100 years to build the ark. Noah lived to be pretty old. And so for all that period of time, he's building a boat in a place where it had never rained, where there's no place for a boat to be. And so can you imagine what people thought about him, what they said about him? They probably drove by in their convertibles all the time, mocking him, saying things to him. And yet, by fear, in reverence, it's sort of translation, but by fear, in faith, by faith he did it, because in fear, being warned by God, things not yet seen. He respected what God had to say about the situation more than he respected men's opinion about the situation or their perspective. You got to be really careful who you get to give you their point of view about what you're going through. Because it's easy to get man's perspective and get earth's report and to fall into the fear of men. It's not just the fear of what men will think. It's the fear that men walk in. That which is natural and that which you see and touch is the most real thing. You understand that? And you can't walk in faith and walk in that. We have to walk. Faith is the substance of things not yet seen. It's evidence of things we can't see yet. It's real. It's more real. There's another real realm that controls this realm. But faith locks into that. And in reverence is what God says and what God thinks about perspectives. You see, Jesus only did those things he saw the Father doing, only said those things he heard the Father saying. And we love to quote that and talk about that all the time. But you see, I don't think it's really hard because he was in the Father and the Father was in him. He walked in that, but we're in Christ and Christ is in us. And I don't think it's difficult to actually see what Jesus is doing and to hear what Jesus is saying. Here's the issue. Here's the linchpin. Jesus was willing to do whatever he saw the Father doing and say whatever the Father was saying. And oftentimes what that was offended the minds of people, offended the religious mindset. Healing on the Sabbath, picking fights all the time. A person who's already blind and you make spit in the mud and you put mud in their eyes, they're already blind. Doesn't make any sense. I mean, why did the Father tell Jesus to do stuff like that? Why did he wait 4 days to go pray for Lazarus when he was already dead? I mean, Jesus did all kinds of weird stuff. Spit on people's tongue, put his finger in their ears. They were already deaf. I believe one of the reasons that the Father did it that way is because Jesus was demonstrating what it is to live by faith. And it's not that we have to do that kind of stuff. But he's trying to say, you're going to have to do things. Are you willing to your life of obedience? If you're going to steward my life and you're going to release the miraculous and the supernatural, if you're going to live a supernatural life, are you willing to do whatever you see me doing and to say whatever you hear me saying, even if it costs you in the eyes and the opinion of men? Do you respect my opinion enough? Do you reverence me enough in what I say and do? And if you have that attitude, then it's like the linchpin that releases you into actually seeing and hearing. Because you're wired to. You're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. My sheep, he says, hear my voice. We've been given, the eyes of our heart have been opened to see the kingdom because we're born again. But I believe the reason we don't see and hear is often is because we're not willing. Are we really willing? Oh, we're willing to do whatever it is as long as it doesn't look stupid. As long as it doesn't look foolish. As long as there's no real risk in failure. But I believe if our heart attitude is we're no matter what, all of a sudden the film kind of goes away and we start seeing and hearing what's been going on around us spiritually the whole time. See, he'll live through us to the degree that we make ourselves available to him. To the degree. And so whatever degree that you have the fear of the Lord in that sense you're yielded, then he'll manifest. I just think he wants us to expand that. It's like Romans 12, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. You see, I believe worship and fear of the Lord are all connected. I come and worship because the lion can swipe me with one paw and kill me, but instead he kisses me and loves me. He's not like everybody else. And the mind of Christ is not going to be like the mind of men who live in fear of what men think all the time. Who live in fear of what's going to happen and turn out in the natural, who are governed by this stuff as if it's the most real thing in the world. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.